I have preached more often on the Last Judgment story that we heard, the sheep and the goats, than any other passage of Scripture. If my records are accurate, this will be the 12th time. So you might think that I would have it sorted out by now, and you might think that I should too, because it appears to be one of the most straightforward and unambiguous things Jesus ever said. But if you were to read my collection of sermons on it, you would probably conclude that I am a bit confused by this passage, because they go every which way, and some of them openly back away from things that I said in others of them. And tonight's contribution to my catalogue is only going to make it worse, because there are more new questions that are puzzling me about it, and I want to wrestle with some of those with you this evening. It's been said by some joker that there are two kinds of people in the world: those who think there are two kinds of people in the world and those who don't. Which is cute, but it's actually also kind of serious. One of the things that religions stand justly accused of is always dividing people up into two groups: the insiders and the outsiders, the righteous and the sinners, the saved and the damned. The history of Christianity does not show it to be any less guilty on this score than any other religion. Just like the rest, we have repeatedly found issues on which to divide up the world into saints and sinners, and then we turn our hostility on the sinners. And the end result is more division, more hatred, more victimising, and an endless spiral of conflict and bloodshed. Not only is this a disaster for the world, but at some level it must be a pretty major betrayal of Jesus himself, because one of his clearest messages is that God's love and mercy are for everyone, and there are no more insiders and outsiders. One of the things that got him in the most trouble and that led to the conspiracy to have him killed was his steadfast refusal to cooperate with the religious divisions between the clean and the unclean, the acceptable and the unacceptable. And the first apostles picked up on this theme pretty strongly too, especially Paul. If we had continued reading from the passage that we heard from the letter to the Ephesians tonight, we would have heard shortly afterwards one of Paul's classic teachings about how Jesus is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one, and he's broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us, reconciling both groups to God in one body, through the cross. But there's a problem here, isn't there? It's understandable the problem hasn't struck you yet. I've preached on this passage 11 times before, and it's really only this time that I've stubbed my toe on it. But the problem is that however much Jesus and the apostles talk about breaking down the dividing wall and reconciling everybody in one body so that there is now no more Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free, nor any other division of insiders and outsiders, in this story of the Last Judgment, we have Jesus himself depicted as dividing the people up into the sheep and the goats, the insiders and the outsiders, the saved and the damned. You can't get much more utterly divided up and unreconciled than, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," and, "Depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." It's about as divided up as you can get. What are we to make of this? Is this some kind of two-faced Jesus, who on the one hand sets himself up as the friend and champion of victims and outcasts, and who later comes back to divide everybody up and create a new class of cosmic and eternal victims and outcasts? What are we to make of it? Well, I cannot promise that I'm about to neatly solve it to anybody's satisfaction, and probably not even to my own. I wouldn't be at least the least bit surprised if the next time I preach on this passage, I feel some need to repent of something I said this time. That seems to have been my pattern with this passage. But let me offer to you four different angles on it, some of which may prove helpful to you to some extent. Number one, whatever else we might think about this story, it does not give us any justification for going about the task of dividing up people into saints and sinners ourselves. We must read this story alongside another parable from the same gospel, one we heard some weeks back, the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And you will remember that in that parable, Jesus acknowledges that the good and the bad grow up alongside one another, even in the church. But he warns us against any attempt to try and weed out the bad now. Because firstly, we would have trouble telling which was which, because we're not very good at judging those things. And we would inevitably uproot the good in our attempts to weed out the bad. In that parable, and in this account here tonight, it is abundantly clear that whatever sort of judgment there is to be, the judging is not going to be done in advance, and it is not going to be done by us. So if your reading of this story leads you to think that you can judge who is going to hell, you are reading it wrong. Now, I think that is important and true, but it still leaves us with Jesus appearing to actively divide people up and condemn some of them to hell, which still seems a little inconsistent, so let me try another angle. Number two. It's not necessary to hear this depiction of the judgment as representing an accurate depiction of exactly what Jesus thinks will happen at some point in the future. When Jesus said these things, his purpose was not to describe a future event in such a way that the journalists could get their stories three quarters done in advance and then just fill in the names on the day. His purpose was to open his followers' eyes to those who had been cast out and abandoned by the dominant culture, and to exhort them to respond with love and compassion and hospitality. Most of what was said by the biblical prophets had a similar function. Think, for example, of miserable old Jonah, who, against his will, was sent to preach a message of judgment and doom to the city of Nineveh. The apocalypse that Jonah foretold for Nineveh didn't happen. Why? Was Jonah a failed prophet? Not at all. He was far more successful than he wished to be. The point of the prophecy was not to predict the outcome, but to motivate Nineveh to repent and change. And it worked. They changed, and their city was saved, despite Jonah's fervent desire to see them all burn in hell. Jesus is communicating his message within a culture that is awash with apocalyptic stories of judgment. And he frequently uses those stories with their violent images and expectations, and he tweaks and subverts them from within. He's using familiar material and putting a sting in the tail. So don't read this story as a news report of a future event, but as an exhortation to put faith into practice in the ways that you relate to others. Which brings me to number three. While Jesus' teaching here may leave us with plenty of uncertainties about the nature of the judgment, there is nothing uncertain about its implications for how he wants us to relate now to those who have been cast out and abandoned by the world around us. Jesus identifies himself with the victims of a harsh and divisive world. He entered as fully into that identity as it is possible to do, hanging on the cross as a hungry, thirsty, naked, outcast prisoner. exactly the categories in this story. And here in this teaching, he identifies himself so fully with all who have been similarly mistreated that he assures us that every time we encounter such a sufferer, we are encountering a living icon of Christ himself. And we are to respond as if it were recognizably him. And I should qualify that, because when I say every time we encounter such a one, it can be misleading. You see, our world has been structured in such a way as to reduce the incidence of us actually encountering the victims of our society. We make them invisible. We divide up our neighbourhoods and try and keep such undesirables in places where we don't go. And if that doesn't work, we imprison them. But note that Jesus speaks of an active seeking out of the victims. I was in prison and you came and visited me. And the biggest barriers that we have erected are national borders. We far too easily fall for the lie that our responsibility to care for the needy stops at the borders. Christ is King over the whole earth, and our borders mean absolutely nothing to him. Wherever there is misery and brokenness, there is the Christ seeking our compassion and hospitality. But as soon as I say that, I stumble again. And as I take you to my point number four, I have to admit that this last point is rather speculative and goes quite a long way beyond what we find in the text of this story as Matthew records it. You see, I stumble because when I say wherever there is misery and brokenness, and I look back at this story, surely by the end, the greatest misery and brokenness is with those who have found themselves condemned. Those who thought they were religious and righteous and who called Jesus Lord, but who now find themselves being sent across the abyss to the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And I find myself wondering whether there isn't something more in the backstory here. Another scene that is not recorded, but which fills out some missing pieces and completes the picture. Like, perhaps there was a scene like this, but when the sheep and the goats were divided up and the goats were being sent off to eternal punishment, the sheep cried out in protest. They cried out in protest because they saw in the goats exactly the same kinds of outcast victims whom they had been reaching out to in love and mercy and compassion. And because their love and mercy and compassion was real, they were heartbroken to see these others being lost and damned. And they cried out to God and said, "No." And they reminded God of those images that we heard in the reading from the prophet Ezekiel, images of the good shepherd who never, never gives up on his lost sheep, but who seeks them out and rescues them from all the places to which they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness, as Ezekiel puts it. And they cry out saying, "No, God. You can't write them off. If we can no longer reach out to them, you will have to go across the abyss yourself and seek them out and gather them back from every last hellhole of hatred and hostility and bitterness and callousness where they have been lost, and bring them back no matter what it takes, no matter what it costs you." And after a long, brooding silence, God slowly stands up and steps across the abyss and takes on human flesh, born of Mary, and begins the long journey, searching through the world's darkest hellholes all the way to the cross.